The forum has to do with a long title that we put up. I don't know what really got to the bulletin board because I didn't go to look. And it said something like, everything you wanted to know about the Christian faith but were afraid to ask, or sharing Christianity with doubters, outsiders, agnostics, or just the business of a focus on how lay folks in their worlds, where they are and where they live, share their faith with people who aren't like eager beavers to be in touch with it. So it isn't how to organize, it clearly isn't like, how do you organize an evangelism program, get your congregation going? That's a legitimate and interesting concern. This one is in the everyday life where you bump into people who are not so gung-ho even listening to that stuff. How do you get to the point of sharing the faith there? I jotted down, well let me tell you what a forum is again, and then I'll say some of the reasons why I think we came to have this forum tonight. The forum is just a chance for people to talk back and forth. No big presentation from anybody. We get started and everybody has a chance to chat, ask questions, make comments, indeed to disagree. We urge you or invite you to state your point of view as your point of view. Because if you state it as the ultimate truth and wisdom, the next person who disagrees with you is going to have to say, well, I don't think so. Whereas if you say, there's where I am, the next person will say, well, where I am is over here, and the dialogue can go on. You can say it any way you want. We can't control that, but we encourage you to speak for yourself and let other people speak for themselves. My job will be to... I would hope that we just didn't end up saying, gee, ain't it awful tonight how difficult it is to do that. We'll probably agree about that. But I hope we'd also say, well, here are some things that I've done or that I've tried or that I think ought to be tried, so we go beyond the gee, ain't it awful stage, okay? My job will be to keep the discussion going and keep an eye on so we move along and one person doesn't take all of the time, but also to watch that at 10 o'clock we will wrap it up so you can be on your way, and others that want to continue discussion after that time would be free to stay, okay? Some of the reasons mentioned why this was of interest. The village tends to assume that everyone here is full-blown, card-carrying Christian. We don't have any documentation that might be so. My experience in being at the village in other years, and maybe also this year too, indicates that there are probably some sprinkling of agnostics among us. People who aren't so sure about it all have really some really fat questions. So having a forum like this is service right here. It isn't only for going back somewhere else, okay? Secondly, Dr. Anderson was implying in his talk about Genesis and the creation accounts, I mean, not only Genesis, that the way we perceive God, in other words, the way we also talk about God, has to do with the way we recall our experience of God and has to do with the impact of our culture. Well, how does that affect the way we approach these other folks? Larry Rasmussen last night, in working with the staff, was emphasizing the corporateness of faith and life in contrast to the one-to-oneness, the God and me kind of a thing. Jesus came to me alone, and Jesus and I are going to make it, rather than God reaching through Jesus Christ to us corporately, to be in the faith and related to everyone else. And obviously, groups around us, including electronic religion that comes pounding in on all sides, have certain procedures and certain words that we are to be processed through, four laws, or you must say the faith in a certain way. Well, what about that? Is that helpful, not helpful? Does that work with all kinds of other people? And by my own contribution now, and then to get out of the way, I read this Gallup poll where they'd been checking about people and their religious faith, and the large percentage of people that came to the faith out of a specific religious experience, not necessarily a church experience, not necessarily a Jesus Christ experience, but a religious experience. A large number of people. What has that to do, the way we approach people out there, if so many of them say that they have come into a relationship to God by that means? This is of personal interest to me because at the university I serve, most people are ex-Lutheran, ex-Catholic, ex-Presbyterian, ex-whatever. One guy was ex-Unitarian, didn't know where to go. And so when somebody at my university remembers the word God, I just get all excited. Many of the categories that I would use in working in a parish and other kinds of things just don't seem to have very much use when I'm working at that university. So I got lots of interest in the subject personally as well. Having said that, I'm encouraging questions, comments to get us started. Or is it clear? Go ahead.
Elmer, can we just clarify a definition?
Sure.
By agnostic, you mean one who believes there is a God but isn't sure that he or she believes in this God.
Right. In contrast to an atheist. There's something there, not sure what it is. Usually that's what we mean by that. But, you know, we're up for grabs. And preciseness wasn't the goal. It was just people were having serious questions about it. Or another way I said it to Susan, sort of working with the people who aren't gung-ho or sort of people resisting. Yeah.
Comment. The chaplain at the prison who said, I went in to tell the story of the prodigal son to let these men know that there was forgiveness. What I had not thought about was that most of them never had a kind father, and therefore the father image in that, in the story of the prodigal son, was one that they were angered by rather than drawn to, and that was to me a really great example of the fact that that was not a wrong story, but it was just not understood by those people.
People upstairs have to sort of wave a lot because I don't always look up.
Well, I think sharing your faith comes out of a relationship in most cases.
Relationship to?
To the individual. I had a job where I worked with several non-Christians, and having come out of a very comfortable little Christian community, I found out they were very quickly turned off by my references to my faith. And I realized that we had to form some kind of a relationship first before what I said had any validity. And I felt that after 2.5 years, I had much more impact on the people that I worked with by maybe not being so dogmatic in what I said, but to listening to where they were first to find out where they are. And I think that that story about the chaplain fits in very well, that too often we're presumptuous about where somebody else is. We don't take the time to listen to where they are before we start laying on them.
Thank you.
Also along those lines, like with Jesus, he had to speak in parables because that's how the Hebrew mind was thinking. He also showed us, well, like Paul also, when you witness about Christ, you do need to consider the person's background, their culture, how their mind does work before you come up against a wall. So to break down that wall, you do need to know, have a relationship, or understand the people that you are speaking with about your faith.
Please.
Well, sometimes we can witness by just not complaining about our church. I was at a little sort of a steady cup of coffee thing after a study group at our PTA. And the women, there were about six women that had stayed just to chat a little bit. And one of them said, you know, if I hadn't been a Baptist all my life, I'd be a Lutheran. And I said, well, she didn't know I was a Lutheran. And I said, well, why do you say that? Well, she says, because the Lutherans I know have never seemed to complain about their church. And I thought, well, you know, that is a way of witnessing, just by not complaining.
I don't think that's generally true about Lutherans, though. I mean, I don't think you can say specifically.
It happened to be with that person.
Yeah.
And it could be about anything.
Yeah.
But she just hadn't heard Lutherans complain.
Something that I kind of like to throw out, a remark that you made earlier,
sure,
so many of these college students being exes. I've also noticed
Excuse me, I didn't point out that they're older, too. They're about 35, 36 years
okay.
old.
Being exes. I think a lot of that goes back to, every denomination, doesn't matter which one, is that they do not take care of the hurts of their own congregations. They are too busy with the broad picture to deal with the individual hurt. They try to get help, they get turned off, so they said, goodbye, Charlie. That's it.
We invite the folks to come in. We can make a path so folks can get through. Some folks are coming in and get over to these chairs. I didn't mean to cut you off. Say that last part again, would you please?
What it is, they've tried to get help through their own churches. And they have not found it there. And they said, okay, if this is what it is, I want no part of it. I think what it is a lot of the churches have looked to the outside, more worried about the outreach rather than inreach. I think that is a very, regardless of church, a very crying need nationwide, inreach. And until you get your inreach, then you won't get an outreach.
Any response?
I think, right, I'll beat you to your question by 50 minutes. What Holden says to that kind of thing is, I think that is a great deal what Holden has to give people who are going to touch their individual congregations where they are. I mean, I don't think there's any question that the criticism just voiced is very legitimate in terms of, you know, how can you evangelize outside, if you want to use that word, when it's not happening within your own congregation, when the people aren't touching one another, gospeling one another, whatever terminology you want to use. I think what Holden says is, you know, there's a power to build community within your own congregations and or communities, and it's there where the real action is going to be. And, you know, if you've experienced that in an individual congregation, you're going to touch an awful lot of lives of people who aren't going to join, quote, you know, to become a statistic, but whom you have really made a difference in their lives. And a lot of your people are going to be experiencing the same thing. I think that kind of thing.
Thank you. Oh, excuse me, go ahead.
One of the things that I have found when we get around to witnessing that almost hand in glove with that is a prayer life. That, you know, we all know that it's the Lord's will that all men know the truth and know Christ. But at least I've found that I'm not even close to being the wisest about whom the Lord wants me to speak to. And we found that when we are praying, you know, Lord, I want to present you, put the right person in front of me, the one that I can speak to, the one that I can relate with. We've really found that when we're letting the Lord show us who to present to, that He does a great job. But when I go out wanting to do my thing, you know, and I find that more often than not, I have an awful hard time. And I guess I just feel that prayer really plays an important part with witnesses.
Okay.
Please.
Along with that, we have a prayer chain in our church, and many times they will include neighbors who have asked them, that knowing that our church had a prayer chain, the neighbors would ask them to put the name of a relative or a dear one on our prayer chain. And I feel that is certainly a way of witnessing, letting your neighbors know that you have a prayer chain in your church and that you will pray for people who ask to be prayed for.
Please.
Well, getting back to this inreach again, which I think is very important, the LCA has what they call the Word and Witness Program, and it's kind of discouraging to go through the material in that and see that actually what they're talking about is we want more revenue units in the church building. That's one very pessimistic attitude toward it. And it kind of subtly alludes to this. We want more people in because if we get more people in, we get more money. And if we get more revenue in, we can do more things with the church. And then after that, maybe we can have more programs in the church where people can get involved. You know, that's all well and good. But in the process, I think there's a lot that's lost. Word and witness, as his wife very well put, involves a personal relationship, and that really isn't emphasized as much in that LCA Word and Witness program. It's there, but it's there for the end purpose of getting people into this building, and it doesn't really speak to the church as a body of people, regardless of whether they're Lutheran, Catholic, whatever. But it speaks to it more as getting them into that building. And I think if the church is putting out literature like this, and one person in the church sees it as this, maybe I'm an error, you know, I might be way out in left field. But I don't believe I am, because other people in our church look at it that way too, then something is the emphasis is not kosher completely.
I think you have a good chance here. I don't know the word. I know the word. There is a word with it, but I don't know the materials. I heard Dr. Chilstrom say a couple times favorable comments about it, and I respect him as a man of God. It might be a chance for you to talk about it, because he gets into some of the circles where criticism, well placed, can change things. So I surely invite you to
talk about it. In our church, the Word and Witness program is very good. I should add that, because it allows the people in the church to get together and witness with each other and other members of the church. That part of it is good, and when these things come up that are rather questionable, they're discussed openly and criticized openly, and then we go on. So in that light, it's great.
I guess we're just picking up that when you said when the church puts out things like that, that's a concern for other congregations that may not be as the Lord is yours, and you have a sense of success about it.
But there's a subtle pressure there to simply accept that which is in print, and okay, if the church says that, well, who am I to question that?
Please. I appreciate the fact that what you're saying is that the church itself needs to grow in the Word, but I doubt very much if you're going to get somebody outside the church who doesn't already have a connection with the church to come to a Word and Witness class. And I think that it's true that we need to practice, if that's sort of like practicing this, we need to practice preaching the gospel to each other, being the witness to God's work among us to each other. But it seems to me that that's not the way that's going to make the gospel known to people who have never heard it. And I guess... all of my family is not a Christian, and all of my colleagues in teaching, with the exception of one in a school, in a very large school, as far as I know, were non-Christian. I'm not sure if I had any impact at all. And I guess one of the things I'd like to hear is if there's anybody here who was atheist or agnostic who came to faith, and if they can say how that happened.
May I comment partly on what you said there? I didn't mean that outsiders should come into the Word and Witness program.
No,
it's
I'm
just
sure.
That
yeah,
my emphasis was that if the church is feeding the people of the church information that is probably not all that great, then how are they to go out from the church and witness effectively.
Sure. Yeah. Your point's well taken. Well, yeah. Let's deal with her question.
Go ahead. I accepted Jesus 5 years ago. And I'm 32 years old, so there were several years in there. But I was living kind of hard and dangerous and had studiously avoided Christianity, but ultimately believed. And I want to expand a little bit on what the gentleman over here said, and that is that I was saved not by the ministration of any church at all. It was by God, by the Holy Spirit, through 100 little incidents, brought to my attention that there was somebody out there who was helping me, who was leading me. And it wasn't that it had to be that I had to be any certain way either, because things happened, you know, when I was demonstrating my worst human weaknesses, he told me right in those exact moments. And what I avoided like the plague the whole time were Christians who were coming up to me trying to act natural, you know. Because people are not stupid, and if there's something phony about what you're doing, particularly if it's something that you have concocted in your own head, that this is what I should do to save my fellow man type thing, it just doesn't work. It doesn't work at all. So, again, to explain what he's saying, it's not a matter of what program you can sit down and devise. It's as the Holy Spirit of God leads. And it's the willingness to allow yourself to be used of God. And there's a zillion formats that takes. But God knows precisely how to minister to that strange sheep.
I guess my problem with that is, how come it doesn't happen so much? What's in the way? If God knows so much, how come it ain't happening?
I wonder how many people really pray that the Lord will just do it for them. One time I wanted to witness to a friend, and I just prayed that the Lord would give me an opportunity, and it was just the strangest conversation that brought us around to it. I mean, it was almost like a sexual conversation that brought us to a topic of talking about God. You know, and it just, when I thought back on it, I just thought, wow, I was really led by the Holy Spirit into that conversation. I wanted to witness to this friend, and I had the opportunity. And I wonder how many people really pray with their real heart that the Lord will show us what to say, rather than, like Bill says, blundering what we think we should say.
I'd like to add something to that, too. And that is that even though you might not think that your witnessing is doing any good, don't give up on it, because just like Bill, I was brought up as a Lutheran, but for about 10 years, from confirmation until I was about 25, I didn't believe any of it. And if I put a label on myself, I would have said agnostic, probably. And during that time, I had a lot of Christian friends who just went along going their own, you know, kind of living, you know, just living their life the way they felt it was right, and not pushing it on me at all, you know. But just when the opportunity came up, they might say, well, the way I handle that, you know, like if I would be depressed about something, they'd say, well, I handle that by, you know, turning it over to God or something, you know. And they would just say little things like that. And at the time, I really thought it was stupid, you know. I thought they were copying out. But later on, you know, things started falling into place. And so I would just say that, you know, little things that you think aren't doing any good may very well be doing a lot of good. It just may not show up until years later.
Anyone else?
I went to church because somebody invited me to go. That's all. I'd never been before. And I think that kind of all of our sophisticated attempts at evangelism are probably failures when it comes to speaking to those outside the church. And I don't mean the church trying to trigger some kind of memories of childhood and how wonderful it was to be a part of the church then, but rather people who really are outside the church and a part of secular society only.
My experience was the same a little bit. I ended up going to church on a bet.
The Las Vegas approach.
It should probably also be pointed out that there are a lot of wonderful Christians that don't want any part of the church because of the different things that have been conjured up in their minds that may or may not be true that they feel about the church.
How do you feel about that?
Who's got a problem there? Those wonderful Christians or the church?
Those wonderful Christians who are the church.
Chris, I'm getting at. What you mean an institutional involved, directly involved? Huh?
Right.
What you see these people then don't celebrate the Eucharist?
Yeah. How can you be a Christian and not be part of the community?
Are willing to be disassociated from other people who are struggling with the church? Is that what you're calling wonderful Christians? You guess from my tone, I'm not so sure about wonderful Christians who turn their back on anybody struggling. Or Eucharist.
But I think too often the church has presented itself as not struggling, as having all the answers.
Then I don't know who the church is at that point.
I know that we're arguing.
At the moment, I'm talking about individual Christians within congregations who are struggling. I know some of those. And, you know, they're in all the congregations I know that are pretty crummy. And then who's responsible? The wonderful Christian who says, I don't think there's any good ones in there, or there might be, but I don't know, or I won't find out. Or I don't want to get messed up with that kind of dirty stuff because I'm clean, which doesn't sound too much like Jesus Christ to me. I wonder about the word wonderful Christians.
Maybe not wonderful Christians, but I think that we all meet people who have been very injured.
Amen.
You know, and have left the body of fellowship because of injuries that they felt within the body, and somehow those within the body haven't expressed their own hurts or haven't shared in such a way that these people feel that there is something there that makes the struggle worthwhile. And if you haven't felt that way, I guess you're different than me. There's been lots of times that I felt like...
Of course I felt that way. Of course. That's what it's all about. Right here at Holden. Don't you feel that way at Holden? My gosh, you better. I feel that way at Holden. Don't you?
Oh, not today. Oh. Maybe tomorrow. Oh.
What sadness if you don't. Of course, it's all over the place. What else would we expect? What was the understanding of Christianity in the first place? But a bunch of people who are constantly falling apart and constantly being put together again. What other congregation do you know? What other Holden do you know? But Holden is constantly falling apart and being put together again. By the power of the Spirit, the Word, the Eucharist, the baptism, remember. Constantly. I know no other kind. I am no other kind. So I surely join you in that. I'm just wary of the label of wonderful Christians on the outside. Who are part of the Eucharist.
Maybe we should label them people of God who choose not to partake in organized or orthodox religion because of different hurts or whatever.
Sure. Yeah, and I bear responsibility for that. I'm not trying to push it on them. I'm not trying to imply that at all. Okay, somebody else? I just thought we ought to have some disagreement.
Theology, don't we learn that the cell is the most important part, and that the whole body, all the organs and tissues and everything serve to minister to that cell. But then the cell also ministers to the whole body. And then to be an active Christian, we have to be in the body and to be living and growing and changing. And so I think that it's subtle, that one of Satan's subtlety is, I can be a Christian, but I can be a Christian in isolation, and we can't. We have to find the body, grow and be in the world.
Thank you.
Pick up on it. It's not an original differential difference made with me, but I think the vast majority of us operate quite often with the thought of the church being an organization instead of the organism that it is. And that came to mind when you're talking about the cell. The responsibility to each other, pardon the expression, the community, and our involvement in the lives of others again. And how and in what manner and all the various things that we are doing that center and focus on that are going to be the key. I used to have a very difficult time with my brother's keeper kind of thing, and a relationship to a brother, but particularly the Matthew 18 thing when somebody, offends you. You're set up as a brother, which implies an awful lot has gone on in your relationship prior to some point of disagreement. Most of the time, this kind of thing and other examples can be found throughout the church. It's very cut and dry, very black and white. And I don't think the church is really set up that way. To be involved, bearing burdens, caring for one another, involves a nurtured relationship that isn't just going to happen because the church votes in Seattle or Dallas or wherever that ought to be happening. It's something, if we're serious about what Eucharist means and about what baptism means, it's something that's going on all the time. It ought to be.
Yes?
Well, then you're saying that perhaps the best kind of witnessing that we can do is only as a group, but not as an individual kind of thing. Maybe the way we treat each other as a group and the way we treat the newcomers as a group is really the best, that's maybe the best kind of witnessing there is.
I wasn't saying that, but I'm willing to let
I
you say that.
I was saying that he was sort of saying
that. He was saying that. Okay.
I can plug into that. I can point into that. I hope the roof doesn't fall in here. what's the early secular reflection on what was going on in the lives of early Christians? See how they love one another. And wherever the criticisms have been voiced earlier in our discussion tonight, people aren't seeing that. People aren't seeing me care for someone else. That's the reflection, and I think that's where the cynical attitude is. And I think I can certainly understand the person who even moves away from that fellowship, who's been involved in that, who's been bruised and hurt directly or indirectly by what's going on.
I wonder about when you're talking about the lovingness of the fellowship back in the early church and how that is not is often not very evident today. I think that's what I'm hearing you say. And I would agree on that. The thing that puzzles me is we talk about being the body of Christ, the church altogether, including all these people who are not showing their love. How do we get ourselves to become that loving body once more without going to the extreme of kicking out all the people who aren't loving?
I think it gets right back to what you said, doing Eucharist, study the Word. I mean, that finally is my witness that in that is healing power, in that is growing power, in that is, in that is not food for the good people, the loving people, but good food for the unloving people like me.
I'd like to say something concerning this. Talking about love, a lot of times we'll speak in superficial terms with our language, but then there comes the point where we share, I like the description, the can of worms inside of us. And a lot of times we'll dissipate at that point. We won't want to be involved with people, but it's hanging in there and staying with people and loving each of us through the ugliness that's inside of us. That to me is real love. I mean, we can all love on a level of I'm fine, it's okay, and things like that, but it's going to a deeper level with our communication and willing to stick with people, to be friends. I think that's what it's all about.
Again, going back to your comment about the need to change, that breaking down, changing, growing, our churches serve as a place for us to come together and worship, which is very, is our most important calling, is to worship the Lord, but also to help edify one another, and that goes back to the in-reach within a church, which strengthens us as Christians to go out and be able to interrelate with other church bodies, hoping to unite them all, as well as reaching out to those who do not know Christ. And our actions are very powerful in that sense, more so than words or sharing the four spiritual laws or those little, or having people hand out pamphlets at parades.
But on the other hand, we have to watch it that the Holy Spirit leads us to do it. There are some people who do witness through pamphlets, and we hear of or Gideon Bibles or whatever it is, so that we don't stand in judgment of how other people witness, but that we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And when you look in the book of Acts, one incident after another, they walked in the Spirit, they were led by the Spirit, they were restrained by the Spirit. And Apostle Peter was preaching this magnificent sermon, and Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit fell while he was still talking. I mean, it had to get a word in. And so I think that being sensitive to the Holy Spirit.
I am right here tonight, because that's what I think is going on.
And also in Acts, it showed how everything was preceded by prayer. So it is all prayer.
And also inclusive. You know, what about the blacks? I'm lonely at Holden. They're 30% of my university are black. I come here and I have a tough time adjusting to this place. This is terribly white. Uncomfortably white for me. What about the reach of the blacks in our communities? We aren't winning them. The Lutheran Church isn't. With all of its power and with all of its weakness. What about the intellectuals? They're where some of the strongest agnostics are. And we want them to come and accept our word and witness. Are we willing to meet them on their turf? With a new cosmology that does not include lots of the things that we're talking about, the kind of cosmology maybe that Dr. Anderson is talking about? Do you ever have the kids draw pictures in Sunday school? What do they draw? Of course they do. They don't think of Bethlehem. They're thinking of Saturn. Have we got a, and this is a question from Dr. Joseph Sittler, have we got a faith, a witness, that goes with the Rocket Age? Are we peddling a cosmology? He tells the story of his history book, or geography book, when he was going to school, had a picture of a combine in North Dakota, and the frontispiece. And the little girl that he walks to school with next to his house at the University of Chicago shows him her new geography book, as he called it, geography book. And of course, it's got the picture of the universe in the frontispiece. He says, I think there's a difference. Now, same Christ, same God in North Dakota, even, and the universe.
Especially. But,
that does it make a difference that you are approaching someone who sees that? Are we willing to get on that turf? I guess one of our problems that I feel with approaching other people is our intensity of wanting people to be so quickly on our turf. By that I mean our categories, our language, our style, rather than our being, as you were saying, you know, on their turf, at the job, being with them where they are, and listening to them where they are. So their hurts, concerns, and whatever it may be, whether they're intellectual, or inner city, and responding there in the name of Christ, so that the word may be heard. Oh, I pray a lot about that, and ask for the Spirit to lead me in that, because Jesus did, if the example is clear, identify with the poor. the retarded, if you will. I deal with spiritually retarded people at my university. I'm usually put on a program at a convention right after some program for the mentally retarded children. I have such a tough time making it exciting that I'm working at a university. And I have to explain to them that I'm dealing with spiritually retarded people all the time. You know, people who just really don't know or care about God, who have actually been restrained by themselves or others. How shall we reach them? Is that what we're talking about in our congregations? Or should we? Well, let's see.
I think sometimes people are turned off by the confusion of Christianity and civil religion that they encounter in this culture. There was a young man up here this past winter going to high school here, and he was reading the Gospels intensively, and he was trying to read it with eyes and ears, fresh and new, not in a way that he had been taught to read it, which had been turning him on. And he said that he almost hated to call himself a Christian, that he didn't really know. He said he would, but he almost wouldn't, because so many awful things had been done historically in the name of God and Christ, and because he felt that organized religion, and he would put it in the institutional category, was so much more often in harmony with what the culture's values were than what he was reading in the gospel, that he didn't even know if he was being part of a faithful community by joining a mainline Christian congregation. And the things he brought up were, I read all sorts of stuff about the poor. He says, I don't see that. I see all this inward. I've heard a lot of talk about ministering to each other and an inward look. I don't think that he would deny that. I sure wouldn't deny that as a ministry of the church. But he said the gospel is all the time talking about, like what the Deals have been using as their titles, good news preached to the poor, captives being set free, all sorts of social and economic and corporate ramifications of the gospel, that he saw churches turning inward on people, products of a hurting society, and that very rarely looking with any vision as to what it was that was creating these hurting people who came to the church for healing, and it was like putting band-aids on things instead of as a group of people who call themselves Christian or Christ-like, looking at it with Christ eyes instead of cultural eyes. And he ended up not rejecting the gospel or community of faith because he saw remnants of people who were also struggling with those things. And I think that that's something in terms of the American church and our witness to people. Personally, I'm not very concerned about getting people to join a church or to become a Christian. I think that's the work of God, and what I'm called to be is faithful and to serve human beings. And Jesus often started out with the real nitty-gritty, like food, clothes. James says, don't even talk about the gospel. Talk about the words of Jesus until you've fed a hungry person or put clothes on a naked person. And I think that's something that as Americans corporately we stand condemned.
Response? Well, only what do you mean we stand condemned? Why?
We take care of ourselves. I think that that's reflected in a lot of church budgets and the way the internal decorations of our churches. Whereas in Latin America, you find people like Archbishop Romero who refuse to even finish the walls of their cathedrals because the people are starving. And I would that we could respond to those kinds of agonies, though they're not as immediate to us. But as nations, you know, we are the rich man, and Lazarus is sitting at our doorstep in Mexico and all sorts of places. And I've known agnostic and atheist people whom, because there is no social outreach, or they don't hear that, it's a privatistic, me and Jesus kind of message they hear coming out of Christians' mouths, they're very turned off. That's one aspect.
I think she touches on a really important point, this me and Jesus kind of thing that really is passing for an awful lot of what people are getting from the mass media, the use of television and all, are really getting the impression this is really what Christianity is all about. And, you know, that's hard to deal with when you have people who are skeptical to begin with, and then they see this kind of thing, and they've got the very legitimate concerns about what the church has been doing to see this, you know, and it's a very vertical kind of thing. It's all they're seeing, and I think that is where the churches, and I think mainline institutional churches are really going to have to grab a hold of something to be, you know, they're going to carry a legitimate voice at all. It cannot be that. Just kidding.
What should we do to remedy the situation then?
Was it an LCA quote I read? You know, one of the main TV people talking about how much this $15 million that he had raised had sent, you know, 12 missionaries here, 6 missionaries there, that kind of thing. The comparison is atrocious compared to what even an institutional church like the LCA has done, far more with $15 million than what this guy has done. You know, I guess I bring that up because I don't want to get into a fight with them. I read this, and I wish I could recall where I was. I think the problem we need to avoid is getting caught up in their game, playing at their level. Look how much we did. Look how much I'm doing with this kind of thing. The Bill Bright, you know, couldn't find it in America, so now he's going to find it all over the world kind of thing. It's really down to very individual community, within a community kind of thing, starting there. I don't have to go, this one reflection on what you said, I don't have to go to Mexico to see. It's right next door right now. You know, it's in my neighborhood right now. Sometimes I have seen the church be comfortable reaching out to Mexico so they didn't have to be involved with their immediate neighborhood.
In a way, I agree with that. I think that in this world who are really starving are the people in the United States of America. Mm-hmm. They're terribly starved for spiritual reality right now. While economic and personal material conditions are tough in Mexico and Central America and South America, there is a revival going on down there that defies description. Spiritual revival.
Part of the thing that I see is that too often we forget that each of us is called to an individual type of ministry, and that we have to be faithful to whatever ministry God calls us to. And the thing that really has become apparent to me is that I may see my ministry and try and lay it on you and say, why aren't you doing thus and such? When really God is speaking to me to minister to that neighbor or to send that money to World Hunger or Lutheran World Group or whatever. It isn't always that we have all the same ministry. Not every Christian who is converted went out like Paul did. Each of us has a separate ministry, and where we touch together in the body, there are things that we should do corporately, but there are things that we should do individually, and I think we have to really keep that in mind, because we're going to lay an awful lot of guilt trips on one another, because I can think of a lot of things that I think you ought to be doing, and you can think of a lot of things that I ought to be doing, and if we sit here and we say, you know, you ought to be doing my concern, we all end up feeling very, very guilty.
But maybe we learn something that way, too.
Yeah. We can, but
I really
not
like
from a position of guilt.
No, that's why I go to the Eucharist and why I enjoy your community.
What was your comment? Upstairs?
I don't know. I just sometimes it bothers me that sometimes we're scared to take stands about things too. And I don't disagree with what you're saying because you. Well, maybe I do.
Perfectly fine.
Yeah, I was being scared to take a stand. No, I. I guess that we do all see our ministries as different because we are individuals, you know, and so we naturally interpret things differently. But I think we do have to kind of take a stand and say, this is really what I believe, and this is what I have to say. And you cannot force anyone to do anything, but I think maybe you even have an obligation to stand up for what you really believe and try to convince people once in a while.
I think that's a good point. I think Lutherans, at least for myself, it's always too easy to say, well, I can witness by my actions, and I don't have to say anything. And I think the actions that you take sometimes are good and are loving and are supporting towards people who are not Christian. But then you never say anything about why you're doing that. And I think we're scared, at least I am. I'm scared to talk about it.
My experience is that I've heard more Lutherans talking than doing.
Really?
Yeah.
That hasn't been
long. I'm still a little wary about the individualism on it. I think there are times when my relationship to the community of Christ is more of a ministry than the one, and I don't mean ordained ministry.
More
ministry,
of what?
More of a ministry than whatever individual one I pursue. I think I have been called into community, first of all, and then to an individual ministry. That's my judgment. You may or may not, you know, be willing to agree with that. And often, when I seek my own ministry, it's one of escape from a ministry that is really significant. I wonder what. I hope this isn't too caustic an illustration. What the people of Germany were saying about their individual ministry when the people were being led away, because that was a communal ministry of the whole against the nation. And if at this time the real hurt of the world is poverty and hunger and other things that are around us that we know. And for me to say, my ministry is primarily at Governor State with Dan Burns and Roy Cogdell and all these other people whom I know and whom I'm trying to minister to. It may be that I will find out that I was wrong about what that ministry really was about. And it may be that in my determination to serve Christ there, I had really done the little thing and left the big thing undone that I was being called to. That's why in the body of Christ, it seems to me, I don't tell you what to do, but we do come together to find out what we do.
I didn't negate that. I didn't think of what I said. Okay. I said I thought there were some corporate things, but that...
All I'm saying is I think that's first. And I heard you saying the other was first. And if you said that, I was disagreeing with you.
I guess we can be free to disagree.
That's right. That's all. I just wanted to be clear that we were disagreeing. Yeah.
That's very important to reiterate too. What you say, we don't tell each other what to do, but not only what we do, but also what we've done. Because one of the great weaknesses I've felt growing up in the Lutheran Church, and then later going to many other churches, and most surprisingly, the church where I found the most stirring testimonies. And they had a service which incorporated personal testimony was the Mormon Church, for example. I never hear people stand up and tell their own story. And it seems to me that's very biblical because that's exactly what Paul did when he would stand before a council of pagans and tell exactly what had happened to him personally. And nothing was more powerful than that. So I miss that. I don't hear it so much. And that's the kind of sharing which has much more impact on me.
I'm not so sure about your last statement. Yeah.
Okay.
How many times did Paul do it? Yeah. Do we know? Did he do it every time? Was it?
No.
That he should tell it, you know, I think, great. But the deduction at the end, I would have some disappointment.
Yeah, observation.
Sure.
I have the same reaction to that. We have a lot of that
No, because I don't think Paul really, you know, did his thing like a lot of people do nowadays, where it's like a broken record, and it gets so egocentric, and I call it religious soap opera. I mean, some of these testimonies are just like that, you know, and I don't know why that appeals to people's, if it appeals to people's base nature or what. Some people in some groups and some people outside of the established church, it's just a constant recital. It's like they're in a rut, and it turns me off, some of those personal testimonies. And probably that's why it's popular. I don't know. Why do you think that's popular? A lot of the books that are being written in that approach today. Is it because people basically like soap opera and the intense type thing, you know, and boy, did this person really come out of a mess? And look at what Jesus did for me. And then it's the same thing time and time again. I don't know. That really, and I related to what some of you expressed, you know, in terms of sensitivity to how we relate to people rather than just doing our same old thing constantly.
Mine's pretty dull. It happened on August 8th in a church in St. John's in Forest Park, Illinois. I was baptized.
Yeah.
That's a terribly dull story. I don't feel a lot of people getting excited about that. And I really think it happened. Mm-hmm. With all my heart, I believe it happened. And I got the whole shtick that day, that Sunday, held by Pastor Marcus Wagner. There it was.
I'm going to throw out one thing.
I'm living.
I'm not a Lutheran.
Welcome.
And a lot of it depends. It depends on where you are. I have heard, it's a Lutheran pastor, down in the state of Washington, Issaquah to be specific, said that Lutherans are the frozen chosen. I've gone to the Lutheran church. And others too. And I agree with him. It's a group of Lutherans, I feel they should loosen up.
I agree.
And I agree with him. They are the frozen chosen.
Well, that's the other extreme. I mean, there's got to be somewhere in the middle where, you know, it works out a little better.
Can I see something in the area of testimony?
Right, quickly, two more, because it's 10 o'clock. Go ahead.
Well, you know, obviously there's lots of exposition and argument about, you know, if you look at the Bible, you got 100 opinions on what it means. But if you're a heroin addict, and you talk to somebody who was a heroin addict who was instantly delivered to that heroin addiction by God, that carries some weight. Mm-hmm. And I know people who have been instantly healed of drug addiction. Instantly. But, you know.
See, my problem is I deal with people who weren't healed. And the people at Governor State say, where the hell is your God? He's still on drugs. He healed that one, he didn't heal that one. I don't want any part of that God. Out of here with. That's their message. That's tough. That's tough to come.
I want to get back to the individual, because as I'm thinking about that, and in my own situation, one of the things that I feel very strongly about that is for me part of ministry in the community is being on the Human Relations Commission and working on the housing ordinance. And it's not popular within the church community. You know that as well as I do. Now, that community is a concern of mine. I feel very strongly that there are many people who would say, hey, we don't want that within our community here. There is then an individual within community where you really are not, sometimes you're not supported by others. Now, maybe some person who has not had a lot of the kinds of opportunities that I've had to take some steps along the way and isn't ready yet there, that I can't lay that on them. That's what I, you know, heard you say, because there are, I think, to remember that there are people at different levels of readiness. Without diluting the central part that all these people are children of God. And that's, I just see that as being that tension continually, the individual community, the two together are a very, very real kind of thing.
I say amen to that. And I promised you at 10 o'clock we would break, and
I want to express my appreciation to all who participate. That's what makes a forum a forum.